One thing I always like to tell you to do is turn to your personal copy of God's Word. So go ahead and do that right now. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 18. We have the privilege to do something that the church hasn't always had the privilege to do. We haven't always had it in this form. We haven't always been able to look through the Old and New Testaments. So I'm thankful to always be able to say that to you, that you have your own personal copy. You can read it yourself and study the Scriptures. Well, let's now give ourselves to the reading of God's Word, again, to hear the preaching of it. This is James chapter 1, verses 13 to 18. Hear now the Word of God. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Excuse me. Yes, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, ancient, and sacred scripture. Would you go with me in prayer once more to the throne of grace? Father, this whole worship service is edifying to the saints. And this is our means of grace that we have this Lord's Day to be fed from your word. But now with the apex of our service to you, the hearing and the preaching of God's word, we pray that your Spirit might powerfully go forth before us, soften our hearts, open up our minds to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Would we be growing in the grace in our communion with him each day? And now as we sit under your word, we plead for your help. May this time not be time wasted, but would you be a present help to each of us in this room this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If I were to ask you, what is mankind's greatest gift? What are we most proficient at doing? What do you think that you might say to that? Would you maybe say that mankind is maybe exceedingly good at being intelligent and being reasonable compared to all the other maybe creatures of this earth? Is man most proficient at being loving and caring towards his neighbors or towards the needs of others? I think one of the greatest gifts or the greatest skills rather that we have as mankind is not any of those, but really it's our ability to deceive. Countless battles throughout the years have been won because of the ability to be able to deceive opponents. Sun Tzu, the author of The Art of War, says that all warfare is based on deception. So therefore, when near, make it appear as if you're far away. When you're far away, make it appear as if you're about to lure him. When he concentrates, prepare against him. When he's strong, avoid him. And so in war, deception is often that deciding factor that gives way to a victory. And battles are taking place each and every day, whether they're in an actual war on a battlefield or whether there's a war going on in our hearts. And James is showing us that as human beings, we are master deceivers, not only of others, but also of ourselves. James depicts us in verse 14 as a man who's being carried away, who is being lured by his own desires. He describes us like a fish being enamored by a beautiful fishing lure. And as the lure comes before him in the water, the smell of the bait fills his nostrils. And he becomes deceived into thinking that he can take some of the bait without having any of the hook be caught in his mouth. And as his desires lure and entice him, he opens his mouth and he doesn't just take in the bait, but he also takes in that hook. And so like a fish is deceived by taking the bait and the hook, so we too can be deceived by giving in to our temptations to sin. And the warning that James is giving us in verses, that's the warning he's giving us in verses 13 to 18. He's warning us to beware of where exactly temptation is coming from. As he's putting it before us, you'll see he's not saying that it's Satan that's coming and putting this temptation before us. It's not any demonic force or powers. It's not any outside circumstances where this temptation is coming from. We might have a desire to, when we're tempted, to look outside of ourselves to say, okay, that's the reason why I'm desiring this thing. But James is clearly saying that when we're tempted, the source is not coming from outside of ourselves, but the source is actually within ourselves. And so firstly, beware. Temptation comes from within. As James talks about the temptations to sin, he's often referring to them in the context of trials. And oftentimes when we're tempted, we often do this thing of blame shifting. We gravitate towards this when we're suffering. We try to look for a scapegoat. And maybe now or in the past years, when you've gone through a trial of suffering and hardship, you've maybe asked the question, you know, if God is good, why am I experiencing this pain? If God is sovereign over all things in creation, why am I going through this? And this morning, you might come into God's house and you might be in a place where you are questioning the very goodness of God. And when we forget who the Lord is, we can slip into a dark cavern where we blame shift our frustrations upon the Lord. You may be tempted to believe that the sovereign Lord who ordains everything that comes to pass, you might be tempted to think that he's maybe tempting you. But James is telling us in this text that the last thing that we should ever think about God is that he is someone who tempts us. Now, trials are brought before us, sometimes by his hand itself and or by other means. He is never the one who tempts us. And so trials and temptation really work together like a clock with a hand at 12 o'clock and 6 o'clock. And trials come and pressure is applied, and the hand oftentimes is brought down from the trial at 12 o'clock to the temptation at 6 o'clock. But it's important to know that it is us who are dragging that hand down. And James tells us plainly in the middle of verse 13 that God cannot be tempted and that he himself tempts no one. He is a being who has revealed himself in creation as light. When there was darkness in the universe, you see the Lord in Genesis 1:2 saying, "Let there be light in creation." In 1 John 1:5, we see the scripture telling us that God is light, in whom there's no darkness at all. And so again, temptation does not come from a place of light, but it comes from this place of darkness. And though Christ sits on his throne and he is sovereign over everything that is happening in this universe, there is no atomic particle that is floating around the air that Christ is not currently reigning over and sovereign over. He is never the one who tempts you, but Jesus Christ is the deliverer from your temptation. He is not the source or the origin. And so we see that it's impossible for God to experience even to be tempted. And we need to think about this as we think about the incarnation of Christ and his temptation in the wilderness with Satan. Think about the Gospels. After Christ was baptized, he was brought out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. He went without eating. He was fasting. What makes Christ the proper sacrifice for our sin is that there was never a moment in Christ's heart where he was giving in to temptation. Our hand on his internal clock never went from the trial at 12 o'clock to the temptation at 6 o'clock. He never desired for a moment to give in to the temptation from Satan. And the reason why is because though Christ had a nature like ours, he had a nature that wasn't fallen. He had a nature like that of Adam before the fall in the garden. But where Adam fell and gave in to sin that rose up from his own heart, Christ was victorious as our new federal head. And Christ was tempted not as some superhuman, but he was tempted as a true man like us. But in the moment of Christ's temptation, again, there was never a moment or an inkling of desire for Christ wanting to give in to anything else than obedience to his Father in heaven. As Satan put before him the best things that this world could offer, he offered him a kingdom without any suffering, without the cross. He said, I'll give you everything of this world. Every nation could be yours. Only bow down and worship me. Jesus Christ still did not give in, and he wanted to obey his Father, even in that moment of weakness after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, where that would make maybe any of us be able to break and just give in to having a release and a relief from that. Jesus Christ, the substitutionary sacrifice, looked the creature that he had made, and he looked his offer in his face, and he said, be gone. And so in that moment, we see the two wills of Christ are working together in perfect agreement with one another. In Christ's humanity, as he was tempted with sin, it was never as if his human nature wanted to give into that sin, but his divine nature was restraining him. But his human nature and his divine nature were working in perfect agreement with one another, again proving him to be our matchless mediator between ourselves and God. In the incarnation of Christ, we see that truth in verse 13 being displayed, that it says, God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. And the desire and the will of Christ was, again, solely to do the will of his Father. And so as we think about this idea that maybe God's the one who's tempting you in your season of trial, we see just how preposterous this idea is. Instead, again, the one who is ultimately responsible for bringing that our hand down to temptation, it isn't Satan. It isn't spiritual forces around us. It isn't our hard and harsh circumstances like losing a job, or losing a pastor, or losing a family member. But James is telling us that the one who is responsible for pulling that our hand down to temptation, where that comes from, he says it's ourselves. The origin of temptation is ourselves. And so again, we consider that question, what is man's, perhaps one of his greatest skill sets? Well, we can deduce from verse 14 that it's our ability to deceive ourselves. Verse 14 again says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The bait that's put before us on that hook isn't put there by Satan. The scriptures are telling us here that it's our own desires that are putting that bait before us. It's our own will for sin that is luring us and enticing us. Friends, we are professional master deceivers. We can reason in our minds how something is evil and sinful, and yet at the same time that it can be okay. We can rationalize our sin. We know that the scriptures say that we're not to lie, and yet perhaps we've been at times at work where we've been in a corner where we, if we don't lie, if we don't skew the truth a little bit, we could get fired, we can get put out of our job, we can have our family maybe having to move in and downsize to a different house. And yet we agree that the sin that we're doing is wrong, but yet we consider the payout for what lying might, the consequences for that might be, and we consider it to be too great. And so for just that one example that I put forward, we see that our desires, maybe to keep a job, or to keep a friend, or to keep a family member in our household or in our community, that can become more important than faith-filled obedience to Christ. And we as mankind, we lost our first battle against temptation and desire back in the garden. Our first parents didn't launch us into depravity because they killed someone or because they committed sexual immorality. But their sin was far greater. Our parents heard the promise from our God, their creator, to not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in the day that they did, that they would die. And so when that ancient serpent, the deceiver of old, he came forward and he questioned the authority and the validity of God's word, and in that moment, Adam and Eve were swept away with their desire for autonomy. That desire that lured them and enticed them was so strong that they were willing to go against their creator, their God who walked with them during the day, in order to be able to receive that punishment that God promised. And so I want you to listen how Genesis 6:3 describes that first sin that humanity committed. It says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she gave also some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." It was that delight of Eve's eyes and the desire for wisdom that was carrying them away. And the product that came from that sin is what we see in verse 15. The product of giving into temptation is ultimately death. Verse 15 says, "Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." And so James is putting forth to us this picture of the travesty that comes from our fallen nature. And so he paints a picture of temptation and desire coming together, wedding one another. And they enjoy marriage and they consummate the marriage and they give birth to an abhorrent and disfigured child named sin. And temptation and desire raise sin in their household. They care for it. They give it everything it needs to grow up. And then one day when sin is old enough, it goes out of the house and it gives birth to its own child named death. And so temptation and desire give birth to sin, and then sin itself gives birth to death. So James is saying again, James says nothing about Satan or outside circumstances that are causing us to sin, but he's saying it's within ourselves. And on your bulletin, I have a quote that really points out this truth, I think, really well by J.A. Motyer. And unlike much of the world's philosophy that is in our culture today, J.A. Motyer is saying that it wouldn't matter what society would be like, there would still be a problem within ourselves. Politicians and different thinkers want to try to get this utopia on this earth, but this will never happen while mankind's heart is just filled with the evil that it is. And so J.A. Motyer says, "Were there no Satan, there would still be wickedness. Were every prospect pleasing, human nature would still be vile. The enemy is not only within the camp, within the heart. The enemy is the heart itself." Friends, your greatest enemy isn't something outside of yourselves, but your greatest enemy is your very own self. And the only way to have victory over an enemy as powerful as a fallen nature and a hardened heart is to receive a new nature and a new heart. The evil desires of a fallen man cannot be tamed. We cannot be made to simply just do good or be managed. But our fallen nature is like that of a pig. We can try to dress up a fallen nature like a pig in a bow tie and in a suit and in a tux, spray cologne on it, give it a shower, make it clean. But at the end of the day, when the sun is beating on it, it's still going to want to go run into the mud and wallow around in it. Because the pig will always be a pig. And no matter how we dress up a pig, it'll still be the same pig that it is. And that's the same thing with our fallen nature. Until our hardened hearts are removed from us and a new heart given to us by God is put into us, we will still struggle with those things. We will still have that fallen nature. But the scripture promises that if we look to Christ, if we place our faith in him, that he will give us this new heart that he's talking about. We see this in Ezekiel 36, where he says that one day he'll sprinkle his people clean from all their uncleanliness. He'll give them a new spirit and a new heart. Take out their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And so families of the new covenant who I'm speaking to this morning, this is a promise for you. If you are in Christ this morning, you are clean despite your present sin. In Christ, you have received a heart transplant. Your old heart of the old sinful desires, that old man has been hurled into the depths of the sea, and you've been given a new heart in Christ that actually desires God and the things of God. Your old man is dead, and the new man that is being conformed and made into the image of Jesus Christ day after day is being perfected and conformed in you. So friends, know that you are not bound by your evil desires of a fallen heart any longer. Friends, you are free in Jesus, who never tempts you to sin. And so therefore, beware of where that temptation that you experience comes from. Be on your guard of the sin that is trying to deceive you and lure you. When you discover that your own heart is tempting you to sin, grab hold of that temptation and kill it by the power that Christ has given you by his Spirit. And so as we're beware of where temptation comes from, we also need to behold where life comes from. And so, behold, friends, life comes from above. James warns us of desire's deception when he sends with a tender love for us in verse 16. He says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." And so after talking about the negative aspects of our sin and temptation and the whereabouts that it comes from, he now moves on to a positive. He declares to us that we are in a relationship with God. He is the giver of our life. He is the one who is holy and desiring only good things for us. The Lord in heaven is never giving you bad and evil gifts. But how are we to understand this language of good and perfect gifts? What does that mean? Is that simply living a life of health, wealth, and prosperity and really being very comfortable and secure on this earth? Though those things certainly can be good things at times, James is really going further. In the opening verses of this chapter, James has exhorted us to have joy in our trials because it's producing a wonderful gift of steadfastness. And the scriptures don't only see the fruit of steadfastness themselves as a gift, but the scriptures see the process of getting to that steadfastness, to that perseverance, that itself is a gift. Tests themselves, friends, are gifts and not traps. Your Father in heaven is desiring for you to grow in that gift of sanctification. And that gift is often received through long, painful, and trying trials. But in the kingdom of God, every trial that you're experiencing, everything you're going through is worth the outcome. Your continued growth in Christ is worth everything that you are currently facing. Whatever trial it is that is drawing you closer to Christ, friends, it's worth it. We were not made to simply walk this earth and enjoy life while possessing within us a vile, wicked nature. The covenant of grace that we live under in Christ demands that our old man, our old nature, be put to death, and that a new man might be brought up in us, and that we might grow in holiness. And the triune God is sending you good and perfect gifts as he grows you in your holiness and your sanctification. And so while the origin of temptation comes from within ourselves, the origin of life comes from God. And so again, we see here that James is giving a unique designation to God. He describes him as the Father of lights. James is referring to the lights and the stars that are in the sky. And he's contrasting the nature of God with the sun and the moon, because every day the sun and moon rise. They give different forms of light. They cast different shadows. And they change. But the light of God, his very character, his very nature, it does not change. There is no change coming forth from the throne of God. There is only a consistent, never-changing light. And so what that means is you can look at God's word and you can look at all the promises that he has made to you and know that he's not going to change. He's not going to change his mind of how he wants to deal with his servants. The Lord is not a man like us that he should lie. His character is consistent and unchanging, both in its origin of light and life. And we see God really as the origin of life clearly in this text where we look at verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So in that verse, we learn about how we are born again. If you are in Christ this morning, it's important for us to know how that actually came about. Scriptures are plainly teaching that it wasn't our sinful hearts that led us to Christ, but it was of God's own free and sovereign will. It was his choice to bring you forth this morning in Christ. Look at the contrast that we see in verses 15 and 18. In verse 15, sin brings forth death, but in verse 18, God brings forth life, brings forth regeneration. And the vessel by which you receive that eternal life, it's the scriptures themselves. It's the word of God. It's the gospel. And we know that the Holy Spirit never works apart from the scriptures, but he works in line with, in accord with the scriptures. And so if you've received that gift of regeneration, if you are united to Christ, friends, continue to go to that fountain of life where it might be found. Continue to saturate yourself in the word of God that gives you life. The work of regeneration that Christ has done in you shows that you are the beginning of God's work of the new creation that is coming. You are the beginning of the consummation of all things in Christ. The Holy Spirit declares to you at the end of verse 18, who you are as a recipient of the gift of eternal life. And the product of receiving eternal life, lastly, is that you are the first fruits of creation. The product of receiving life is that you are the first fruits of creation. So this is a title that we see throughout the New Testament. It's a title often used by the apostles. And what James is referring to here has massive cosmological weight. Since the fall of man, all of creation, not just mankind, but all of creation, has been groaning for the restoration to be freed from this present reality of sin and death. All of creation is longing for holiness and a life of union with God. And the work of regeneration in your heart is, again, that the first fruits of the beginning of the consummation of all things. Friends, in Christ, you are the first to be made new. and following after us the entire universe, everything not just on this planet, but everything in the universe that has been defiled by our sin will be made new. We think about, though we were once aliens and foreigners to the promises of God, yet in Christ we are recipients of them all. Friends, you have been especially purchased by Christ himself when he lived the perfect life that we never could, and he died the death that we deserved. In Christ Jesus, we see in this text that you've been set apart as holy, as the fruits of God's labor in you. And this came about not because we are anything good in and of ourselves, but because of God's redemptive work on our behalf. And so as the first fruits of creation, remember all of the promises of God that are yours in Scripture. Don't be deceived when the desires of your heart try to lure you away to do things contrary to the law and the revelation of God's Word. Remember that sin produces death, and that in Jesus Christ, you have the ability to conquer sin, to say no to sin. But even in moments of your weakness, even in moments where you give in to temptation, remember that gospel promise that's yours. Your Savior purchased for himself, you for himself with his own life. Of his own will, he brought you forth by the work of regeneration, by the power of the Holy Spirit through his word. And your new life in Jesus Christ is the product of God's work in you. And so therefore, behold this reality that life comes from above. Look to him and in his holy word and be freed from all deceptions of your heart. Rest in the fact that in Christ you are no longer slaves to sin and death, but recipients of light and life. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the precious promises of your word. We thank you that though we were at one time enemies of God, you have brought us into your fold to have all the rights and the privileges of the sons of God. We thank you that we are justified in your eyes by the work of Christ. We ask that you might help us this week, this day, to grab hold of that life that comes from above, that we might be united to Christ by faith and be strengthened by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.